We ask you to please help us to put you first in all the things that we do. We ask you to help us, Lord, to have our minds focused on you as we have this service together. We've come together to worship you, Lord, because you are amazing. You are in charge of all things, Lord, and we want to learn today to trust you more because we know we're living in the final days. So, Lord, as we come together here, you've heard our prayer requests. You've heard the things that are heavy on our hearts, whether it's health issues or other things. And we lay them before you because you told us to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And we know that you do. And so, we want to come and we want to cast these cares upon you, but we also want to praise you for so many things that we just too often take for granted. Thank you so much, Lord, for the freedoms that we still have in this country. We know the day is coming very soon when what we're doing right now, even gathering together to worship you on this day, will be in jeopardy. So, Lord, we ask you to help us to seek you daily and get into your word and feed on the word, because you said this is life, that we feed on your flesh and drink your blood. And if we don't do that, we have no life in us. Thank you for sending your son so that we can do that as he represented you to all of us. Help us to feed on the word, because your son is the word. Thank you, Father, for those who are able to come today. We pray for those who were not able, whatever challenges they're facing. Bless them in a special way. Thank you for the good news that we heard, that somebody came last week and wants to join this church. And help more of us to be active in sharing this message so that more people would join before everything, all the four winds break loose on this planet. Thank you, Lord, that you always hear our prayer, because we come to you in Jesus' name. And in his name we pray, amen. We are doing this is part five in a series, but our series are always designed to stand alone. They should be fine on their own. So if you missed the first parts, that's fine. Two reasons that's fine. One is, like I said, this will stand on its own. We're talking about the idea of knowing God, being prepared for any trials that come your way by knowing God. So if you haven't heard the previous ones, the two reasons that won't matter is, number one, I'm going to be uploading them all to my website this weekend, hopefully this afternoon. Jim got me the last one that we talked about, which was God's purpose for your life. And I got some feedback from some people that thought that was very, very helpful. Because if you think about it, no matter how dedicated you are to God, you read your Bible, you feed the homeless, you bring people into the church, but you don't really know what God wants for you in the big picture, you're missing out on really some amazing things that God has planned for you. Amen? What if Moses had said, this whole shepherd thing's not going to work out. I'm going to start up an enterprise out here in the desert of selling water, you know. That's a noble thing, right? People need water. And he just kind of gave up on the sheep, and God said, well, I was going to use the sheep to prepare you for guiding my sheep out of bondage. Well, no, Lord, that's just, this shepherd thing's not for me. I'm going to, and Moses would have been forgotten in the annals of history. There'd be no mention of Moses. And we don't know what would have happened to the Israelites. God would have found another way. But Moses' part that he played, which led to many, many miracles, amazing things, would have never happened. So God has a plan for you. I don't care if you're 10 years old or you're 85 years old. Moses was 80 when he was finally ready to be used by God. 80 years old. And God said, now you're ready. Now that you think that you're nothing, I can use you as something great. Because I can't use people who think, look at what I'm going to do. Look at these muscles. Look how I'm going to solve. I have an amazing brain. You know, Judas, the disciples looked up to Judas because he had an amazing mind. You know, he was the guy that was the money person. He knew about finances. And if we could just get Judas, you know, to do his, use that great intellect, not realizing that all that is nothing if you don't have God. It's when you realize your nothingness that you can be used for great and amazing things, because you're safe to use now, as opposed to when you're going to take the glory to yourself. So we have a lesson to learn in trusting God. So I want to do a quick, not even a review, shorter than review of the past parts that we looked at, and then we're going to wrap it up with this part here. And again, these will be uploaded on the website. And the website, most of you know it by now, because as Al said, I'm a regular here. And it's good to see your faces again, by the way. I forgot how handsome and beautiful all of you really were. No masks, but the website is godforgod.com, G-O-D-F-O-R-G-O-D.com, the website with the funny name. The reason I call it godforgod.com, which I don't even like that name, I've always thought of changing it, but it's because of the idea of loving God for who he is rather than for the miracles, for giving me a mansion someday, for letting me go to heaven, for curing me of cancer, for all this list of things. No, it's just God. All you got is God, and you say, wow, that's enough. I want God for who he is, even if I live a life that is, by earthly standards, low, and I never am considered great by this planet. I will still love him if I have trials galore. Look at Job. Job loved God for God. So, God uses illustrations in the Bible to let us understand how all of this stuff works. And he keeps it simple because of people like me who need things to be simple, right? I need you to just tell me it in a simple way. So we're looking at this good fruit in the moment of truth. We all have moments of truth that test us. We can all give stories of times that we were tested. Maybe our job asked us to work over on God's holy hours and we had to make a decision there. Maybe we had a loved one who got into a fight with us over theology and they were tempting us to give up some things. It doesn't matter. We've all had these things. And what I've thought about is if we look at every other area of our lives, we know that there are basic things that without those things, the other issues you may study and get into deeply don't really matter. For example, and these are foundational, vital principles. For example, health. You want to be healthy. And so you say, I'm going to disregard what I eat and exercise completely, but I've got all these websites that tell me that if I take certain pills or if I get this special thing, it's a shortcut to all the things I want to be. So I'm going to neglect diet and exercise, and I'm going to get this thing that's come out, this new latest craze. Doesn't matter how much research has been done on that thing, you're neglecting the basics of diet and exercise. You need it's calories in, calories out. It's circulation. We've been told that perfect health means perfect blood. So you need good blood, and you need circulation of that blood. Simple, but we want to skip it because it's a little bit hard, so give me a pill or something like that. In your finances, if your finances right now are a wreck, there's a reason for that, because there are basic principles of finances. You might have something, someone told you about this thing, you got to put your money on that thing because it's a sure thing, right? This one for sure. But you say, I'm going to do that because I'm not worried about saving my money diligently. I'm going to go out and blow my money because I've got this scheme that someone told me about that's going to make me millions. And I'm also not going to worry about making money. I'm not going to get a job because there's a system that'll take care of me somehow. I'll be fine. You will have a disastrous financial life because you overlooked the two basic principles of making money and saving money. You just overlooked that. Same thing with your car. You say, I'm going to shine that surface. I'm going to have a polish on this thing like you've never seen. I'm going to put these fog lights on it. I'm going to get a stereo system, but I'm never going to put gas or oil in the thing at all. Those don't matter to me. I want it to look good. Your car will fail. And so we know this about every area except one, and that is in our spiritual lives. We tend to think, if I can just get into the Greek and the Hebrew and debate to the nth degree these issues down here, then I'm ready. And it's like, but are you spending time with God every day? Well, no, but I have a PhD in, I know that, that's good, but are you spending time with God every day? Well, no, but, and we skip over the basics, even in a relationship. Well, I've studied all these things about marriage counseling and all that. Are you spending time with your spouse? Well, no, but do you listen when they have something heavy on their heart? Well, no, because I'm busy. You got to understand, I got to supply the income for this family. I'm off doing these. Again, if you're not spending time with each other and caring about each other, none of those things are going to work. You will have a failed relationship. And so God has given us an illustration all through scriptures of a plant. And he keeps it simple. You see, he talks about a sower went forth to sow. He uses a lot of parables that have to do with a tree, a plant, a vine. So that's what we're doing in this series. We're keeping it simple. And we're saying there are basically three parts to the plant that God uses in a spiritual context. By the way, a tree is always important in scripture. Where did the human race fall? At a tree. Where were we redeemed? On a tree. The cross, the Bible uses the word on a tree. Cursed be the man who hangs on a tree. Jesus came and took that curse. So it was a tree that led to that. And what is it we will partake of when we get back to heaven again to live forever? Trees. So the root we looked at on part one, when you go to the website, these will all be lined up again, easy to listen to the audio. Part one talked about the importance of the root. If I take any plant and I pull it out of the ground and I hang on to it or put it on a shelf, it's no longer connected to the elements. It doesn't have the soil, it doesn't have the water, and it doesn't have, it may have the sunshine, but I'm taking away the soil and the water, it will die. If I cover it up so it has the soil and the water but no sunshine, it will die. If I let it remain unwatered and it has the soil and the sunshine but no water, it will die. So plants do one thing. Doesn't this sound difficult? You ready for this? Here's what plants do all day long. They just stay connected to the elements. That's their job. And you may say, well, they got it easy. Well, guess what God asks you to do? Just stay connected to the elements. What are the elements? The Word of God, prayer to God, the Holy Spirit enlightening you, like the sun shining on your study of the Word, enlightening the Word. The food that you take in is like that soil, feeding on the Word, the nutrition of God's Word. But then we got into the part about the trunk of the tree, the body. That's the growth, right? It does no good to have all these roots if there's no growth, because the growth leads to what we really want, which is the fruit. So the growth, we talked about the importance of balance, of that growth being not over here where we're too far, you know, to the left where we say anything goes, it doesn't really matter because God is like Santa Claus and he just kind of says, oh, those crazy kids. Or over here where God is a tyrant and he says it's all about you got to earn your salvation. It's perfect. God has a perfect balance, right? It says, it talks about God says, be ye wise as serpents and harmless as dove. God has this, and none of us possess perfect balance. But we rely on our intellect, and that's where you have theological arguments over, is it a salvation issue, or God doesn't care about those little things, you know, like eating a piece of fruit from a tree and all that. He doesn't care about all that. He's only interested in love. I mean, these are silly concepts. The idea of earning anything is silly. The idea that what we do doesn't matter is silly. We all really know that, but we use this, and we use our teachers and leaders and PhDs to tell us this is what you need to believe. God says, no, I have a perfect balance between mercy and accountability, right? Truth and mercy and love, you know, they're met together. So that's where we got. We talked about that. And then last time I was here, we talked about the God's purpose for your life. When the tree gets ready to have their branches, these branches go in a certain direction. That's by design. Notice when you look at an orchard, they don't have, some of them are aimed down at the ground and some are all over the place and some are straight. They're all beautifully designed, these trees that God made. That's for a purpose. Your life was designed for a symmetrical, beautiful purpose. You may say, how is it symmetrical? I've had all these challenges and setbacks. That looks like a mess to me. Not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, Joseph going into slavery. Joseph being a faithful slave, but then going into the prison. For God, that was a beautiful refining period. Not that he enjoyed seeing Joseph suffer, but God says, wait till you see where I'm taking you. This is amazing where I'm taking Joseph, and you're being faithful through all these steps to my plan. So today we're going to look at the fruit. This is the last part. The fruit that we're going to discuss is the summation of all of how all of these work together like a well-oiled machine. How the root and the growth of the trunk and the branches and the purpose of your life all come together. And that is the bearing of fruit. But we're not talking about just any bearing of fruit. We're talking about good fruit in the moment of truth. When you are tested, do we have a test coming to us as planet Earth? Very soon. The Bible has a whole chapter, a whole book on it called Revelation. It says there is a huge test coming. Daniel talks about it too. And so the Bible gives us examples of these tests that humans have faced over time. There's some huge ones. I've discussed these before with you, but I want to look at them again in light of this. How do we bear good fruit in the moment of truth when all the things around us are putting so much pressure on us, whether it's our political party or our pastor or our husband or our wives or Hollywood? There's so much pressure to not bear good fruit in the moment of truth when you're tested. It's easy to bear fruit when you're having everything go pretty well. Your life is going good. You got plenty of money. Let's go feed the homeless at Thanksgiving. Okay, let's go. And you go and you do that and you feel good about it. But what about when things are horrible for you? That's what we're going to look at right now. So you may say, I know a lot about God. You may even say, I know a lot about God and about Bible prophecies, as you should, right? We have three angels' messages to get out there. So you should know about Bible prophecy. And you know me. In fact, I'm going to be talking about it today. You know me, whatever my topic, I'm going to tie it into being ready for the end of time. Amen? I don't care if I'm talking about interpersonal skills, if I'm talking about our walk with God, somehow it leads to a preparation for what's coming, because in Noah's day, that was all that mattered. And Noah knew that. He didn't play games with the people and say, if only I had an orchestra on this ark to make it more entertaining. Maybe get a drum set. Maybe let's do some skits on this deck of the ark here. We'll get the young people involved. Odd that he didn't do any of those things. He just told that boring truth of get on the ark and live. And the church today is supposed to be saying, let Jesus inside your heart and live. All of the other stuff are actually barriers to that, because it gets in the way. It gets in the way. We clutter it up with schemes and gimmicks. And God says, do you not think that my son is attractive enough to bring the young people in if you talk about him? Well, no, I don't, Lord, so we're going to do it our way. And God says, well, you may have to be here another 40 years till you learn, like Moses, that you got to do it my way, because I'm infinitely wise. I know best. Really, God? But I have a PhD. I know. It's good. We like the PhD. But God says, you have to be nothingness, and then I can use you. Like Moses, and like Elijah, and all the greats were nothing, and then they became something. So God says this. Jesus said this to us, that this is life eternal. The way a tree bears fruit is that it stays alive. That's a hard job, isn't it? Just stay alive, lemon tree. Just stay alive, apple tree, and you'll have those fruit. And Jesus said, the way that we stay alive is one way. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's how you have life. Jesus told the Pharisees, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't even have life in you. You are literally walking zombies. To humans on earth, you look like you're alive, but you don't have eternal life in you. You don't have me in you. That is how we can bear the good fruit in the moment of truth. And we're going to see how that works. Because the Bible says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel. Most people don't think of the gospel as preparation for anything. They think of the gospel as, yay, I get to go to heaven. And that is something to say yay about. I wrote a whole book about heaven that is filled with yay moments. But is that what it's about, that you are a sinner who gets to go to heaven? Or is it something bigger? Could it be that the yay of the gospel is that you get to have Christ living in you, and that he is the prize, he's the reward, and that heaven is just moving day? Plus, it prepares us for these tests when they come to us. Job had tests. Abraham had a test with Isaac. Will you take his life? Well, God promised if I do, he'll raise him up. Yeah, I do. I trust God. And the angel stopped him at the last second. But we want to be prepared with the gospel. There's a counterfeit Sabbath. You've heard this said before. Every good thing God creates, Satan has a counterfeit. Well, there's a Sabbath and there's a counterfeit Sabbath. There is what happens to you when you die, and there's a counterfeit, where do you go and what happens when you die. Some places believe you can just pray that person into heaven and all of this. The Bible has a clear teaching on what happens when you die, but there's a counterfeit to that. Then there's the teaching of the return of Christ, every eye shall see him, and there's a counterfeit of that. But there's also a counterfeit relationship to Christ, which is then a counterfeit Christ. Remember, I said knowing him is the key, not knowing about him. It's knowing him. This comes from a book called Maranatha, which I highly recommend, page 77. Only by knowing God here can we prepare to meet him at his coming. Knowing God here. Not reading about him, but actually knowing him. This is life eternal, said Christ, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now listen to this part here, because this is key for getting ready to bear fruit in the moment of truth when you are tested to the nth degree. Listen to this. But many of those who profess to believe in Christ do not know God. They have only a surface religion. They do not love God. You can't love something you don't know. If I gave you the name of a friend of mine in high school and I said, do you love them? You'd be lying to me to say, of course I do, Carl. He was your friend. No, you don't love him. You don't even know him. You can't love God if you don't know him. It says they do not study his, here it is, character. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. They do not study his character, that perfect balance that you and I don't possess. And if you don't study his character, what happens? you're going to think of him as too far one side or too far the other. That's the way you're wired, and that's why we need God every minute. Therefore, they do not know how to trust and how to look and live. The Bible tells us when we look at God's character, what do we discover? We will behold, Romans 11, 22 says, we will behold the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness of God that the Pharisees missed and the severity of God that the antediluvians missed. That God is both. He's perfect. He's too good to be a tyrant that says it's all about you living up to my standards until I beat you into submission. And he's too severe to say what you do doesn't matter. He refines us in the fire. This is perfection. This is that perfect balance that only God has. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. Because you people are leaning either too far to the left or too far to the right. Every one of you in this sanctuary does that by your DNA. And so you have to say, God, I'm nothing. And God says, now I'll give you this view of my character. Moses said, God, it's great that you're going to give us the land and the homes and the vineyards and all that. But God, show me your glory, which the word glory means character. Show me your character. And all the universe right then said, he gets it. He wants to see God's character. And God says, I'll show you, Moses, but I have to show you in a special way. You see, if you were to see me fully, you would be destroyed because I have no sin. My life is a consuming fire and you have sin. So I'll put my hand over you and I'll let you see me as I pass. So we're going to look at Satan's tactics through some tests that have come to the human race over history to help us understand his tactic for the end of time when we are really tested in our moment of truth, our major moment of truth. We have many M-I-N-I moments throughout our life. Great Controversy, another book I recommend, page 516 says this, "There is nothing that the great deceiver fears so much as that we shall become acquainted with his devices." So we're going to put some fear in Satan's heart this morning. Are you ready to put fear in his heart? That's power. Amen. Have you ever thought that you can make him scared? Think about how Hollywood portrays him. He's all powerful. He can do all the... But you can make him scared. We're protected in here, right? We're protected. So we're going to make him scared. He hates what I'm about to share with you. He hates it because it helps you to be prepared with the gospel. Here it is. Satan had a goal long, long ago that was probably the most ambitious, albeit evil, goal that anyone's ever taken on. He wanted to get the angels to rebel against God and fight against God, who had only shown perfect love and benevolence to all of them. How do you get beings with a million IQ to turn against a being who has done nothing but bless you in every turn? Never once did God do something unpleasant to these beings. Their IQs were way higher than yours and mine. And he said, I'm going to do this. But how do you do it? Do you go to them and say, hey, listen, stop the music for a minute. Hold on, stop singing. Let's go attack him. They'd all laugh at you and say, what are you talking about? That's insane. Attack him. Not only is he perfect love, he's perfect power. He can snap his fingers. We cease to exist. This is a challenge, folks. Think about that. Think if you didn't know how this story goes, what would you do? How are you going to get angels to turn against God when they've never known anything but perfection and love? How would you get a person here on earth to turn against their earthly father when all they've known is a good man? You couldn't do it. That's a challenge alone, but at least those are fallen beings. These are perfect beings. Here's what he did. He tweaked their perception of God's character. That's what he did. He couldn't go straight forward and say, let's just attack God because he's evil. He just tweaked it a little bit. And here's what we learned from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, taking advantage of the loving, loyal trust reposed in him by the holy beings under his command. They all trusted him. Why wouldn't they? He'd never lied before. They didn't know what a lie was. It had not been invented yet. He invented the thing, right? The father of lies. Can you imagine inventing lies? They didn't know what one was. He invented it. He's the father of it. We're all his children every time we lie. Don't lie. Make a vow that you're not going to lie. Don't lie to your wife. Don't lie to your husband. Don't lie to your kids. Not even the little white lie. Just be honest. Don't be a child of Satan, because that's what Jesus says when we lie. It's what we're doing. He had so artfully instilled into their minds his own distrust and discontent that his agency was not discerned. Lucifer had presented the purposes of God in a false light, misconstructing and distorting them to excite dissent and dissatisfaction. You know this thing, angels, about the law? Have you noticed that we want perfect freedom, endless freedom? But he's the one being that says there are boundaries on that freedom. And the angels were like, what are you talking about? They didn't know there was a law until Satan told them, because it was natural. How many of you have a sign in your house that says, do not put screwdriver into eyeball? How many of you have that sign, that law? Isn't that, that's a mean, how dare us be under such restrictions? I mean, were you raised being told, do not stick screwdrivers deep into your eye sockets until you go blind and die? None of you ever were told that once. None of you have a reminder of that, because that's a law written here. You don't think to do that. It would be insane. The angels didn't know there was a law. The idea of trampling on someone else's rights was foreign to them. They didn't need to be. And Satan goes, by the way, are you aware that there's this thing called the law? And they're like, what do you mean? Did you know we can't? And if we did, and they go, well, why would we want to? Well, because we're better than these other beings are one thing. We're angels. Why in the world do we need all of this? How would you like to be set free from all these laws? How would you like to stick a screwdriver into your eye? Don't you want to be free? See, God is wonderful and he's kind, but he is keeping something from us. Did you notice he doesn't include us in all of his counsels? Certain things he keeps from us. Why? Just think about that. He plants these little tiny seeds. We hear it today on social media and from people that love to say Christians really are just being deceived and fooled into believing this fantasy about a God. And so it was very subtle. Oh, I love God, but let's think. Think with me. We're intelligent beings here. Think. You see, the whole universe is comprised of the idea of a free will that has to meet restriction. That's where you get that perfect balance. There has to be restrictions. If you say, Carl, you can do whatever you want, and I say, good, I'll take your car, I've now crossed a boundary. So there has to be restrictions for freedom. And Lucifer figured out a way to trick them, and he was successful. So they failed, one-third of all the angels, and there are billions of them. Do the math. If we all have a guardian angel, there's 7 billion of us, so there's got to be plenty more. And he succeeded, and they failed in the moment of truth, when they should have been faithful to God. One-third of them failed in that moment of truth when it was tested. The next, by the way, these get descending in difficulty. They get easier. The first one was amazing. How do you get these perfect angels to do that? This one's a little easier because now you've got two perfect humans. Ah, humans. Even in perfection, their IQs were much lower than the angels. And they had really only known God for so long, Satan said, I'll do the same thing. I'm not going to say hate that God. I'm just going to lie about his character. Let's see if we can get Eve to believe it. Remember, don't go by the tree. You're going to have problems if you even dally with this serpent. Don't do that. But Eve went and she was curious, and there was Satan in the serpent. And he starts off with, did God really say you can't eat of all these trees in the garden? I mean, look at them. They're wonderful. Of course, God didn't say that she can't eat of all. She goes, no, we can eat of the trees, of course. But God did say that if we eat of this tree, then we will die. Don't eat it, don't touch it, you will die. You can't eat of this tree. And Lucifer says something about God's character right here that was false. He said, you will not surely die. Eve, you're beautiful. And look at me, I'm a very, very beautiful creature, and I can talk. Why can I talk? Because I ate of it. You know, Eve, God actually lied to you there. I know he means well. But you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. For God knows that when you eat from it, now here's where he mixed truth and error, and this is a tactic that works. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And God himself later in that chapter says, oh look, they've eaten of the fruit, and they know good and evil, like us. They didn't know anything about evil. They were not aware, what is this thing called evil? Now they did know, and you and I know. Boy, do we know. Wow, we've played with it. We know evil. They didn't know evil, but Satan was insinuating something different than what he said. It's kind of like when a little boy takes two cookies out of the cookie jar, and his mom walks in and says, Johnny, did you take one of those cookies? And Johnny says, one? No, Mom, I didn't take one of those cookies. He is technically telling the truth, but he says it with the intent to deceive. Satan, when he told Eve, you will be like God, meant more than that she would just know good and evil. It was, look what you will elevate yourself to. You'll be in a higher sphere than the one God gave you. And this is what got Lucifer in trouble, wanting a higher sphere than the one God gave him. The third of the angels believed the lie. Remember that. We're going to come back to it. One-third of the angels failed because they believed the lie based on not knowing God's character accurately. They trusted Satan's lie about God's character. Eve and Adam failed. Satan told a lie about God's character. Eve believed the lie. Are you seeing a pattern here? And then she failed. Success for him. Now, get them to stay off that ark. Now, this one's even easier. This one's even easier because now you've got a fallen group of people. Adam and Eve were unfallen. Now you've got these degenerate humans that are out here setting up idols outside of the ark. This will be easy. Lucifer probably said, I bet I can get all of them. And I can just hear them arguing. No, you can't. Yeah, I can. You can't get Noah and his kids. Oh, I'm going to try. And lo and behold, by the way, if you do the math, we did this when I was in school. If they lived to be 900 and some years old, and they could have start having kids probably like we can in their 20s or what have you, and they could do that over and over, and their kids did it over and over. The flood came more than 1,000 years after they fell, so it's over 1 billion people. There weren't just 100,000 or so running around on earth, then it was over 1 billion. Over 1 billion people. And Satan said, I'll get all of them. Really? How are you going to do that? Well, what have I done in the past? I lied to you about God's character. You fell for it. Oh, that's true. I lied to Eve about God's character. She fell for it. So here's what I'll do. And here's what he did. Patriarchs and Prophets tells us that the men of that generation were not all in the fullest acceptation of the term idolaters. Many professed to be worshipers of God. They claimed that their idols were representations of the deity and that through them the people could obtain a clearer conception of the divine being. This is what God's really like. Don't worry about what all the Seth's descendants are telling you. That whole silly thing about an offering and a lamb. I'll tell you, this is what God is like. Look at our idols. Remember, these were believers. These were believers. This class was foremost in rejecting the preaching of Noah. As they endeavored to represent God by material objects, their minds were blinded to his majesty and power. They ceased to realize the holiness of his character or the sacred unchanging nature of his requirements, or we could say, as sin became general, are we seeing that today? Sin becoming general? You don't have to go so hard. You don't have to look hard to find it. You can just, open your eyes and look around. As sin became general, it appeared less and less sinful, and they finally declared that the divine law was no longer in force. How's that for something familiar? That it was now this is the key right here, the last sentence. That it was contrary to the character of God to punish transgression. And they denied that his judgments would ever be visited upon the earth. We know God. God is love. He's not going to send a flood for all of us billion people. No. Noah is deluded. He's lying to you. He's an alarmist. Don't listen to him. Now, I can imagine someone who lived in those days saying that they are a moderate. Right? They say, now I know you right-wingers and you left-wingers, and Moses is over here on the right teaching us about all this, have to do something, and all these left-wingers are saying, doesn't matter. I'm a moderate. I say, you guys can fight it out, but I really know who God is. No, you don't know, antediluvians, you don't know. I know, because I'm a moderate. And so I'll just stand here and watch what happens. And they did stand there and watch what happens as that door closed. We're even told that after the ark's door closed and that terrified them. They were outside of it. They were terrified. But then nothing happened that day. No rain. Nothing happened the next day. By the way, the scientists were telling them nothing will ever fall from the sky like that. That's not going to happen. So scientists, as well as religious leaders, telling them what is right and what is wrong and denying one who was directly from God. Does that sound familiar? God, the God we serve, would never send a flood. And they're right. They were right. The God they served wouldn't have sent a flood. The God Noah served did because he had to start over. Perfect balance of God's love and goodness and severity. Perfect. No matter how long we want to tweak God to say he's too loving for X or that he somehow expects you to earn your salvation, those two errors were wrong. We are wrong. And he was successful. Satan was successful. And all the billions of people wiped out except eight. That's where he failed. He did have a failure there. Finally, we get down to when Jesus comes to his people, the nation of Israel. Jesus is coming. It was prophesied. Daniel 9 even got it very specific of when this would happen. Oh, wow, they should have been ready. Everyone, all of the Israelites, the Pharisees, the leaders should have been saying, this is when it's going to happen, and we're ready, we're waiting. And the angels could have gone right over Jerusalem and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward me. They could have done that, and all of Jerusalem could have celebrated. Instead, who did they have to go to? Once again, the majority were believing. Now they believed that God's character was here. The antediluvians, God's too loving and kind. He'd never do it. Wrong. They failed the test. Pharisees, God's too strict. He's all about military. He's going to wipe out the Romans. He's not here to come as a shepherd and a carpenter. Nope, nope. He won't be born in a manger. He's a king. And so they were not even ready for him. So the angels said, we'll go to who is ready. And that's these little group of shepherds. And the shepherds got to see that amazing moment in the sky that night. They were prepared in the moment of truth. And there were a few others who were too along the way in Jesus' life. Most weren't. What was the tactic? Tweak God's character in the minds of the Pharisees who led the people to then have them lie about what God's character is like. Never trust what anyone tells you, including me, about what God's character is like. Don't take that as the gospel. Go back and study what the Bible says and see that perfect balance of goodness and severity, or you will be deceived. And I don't want any of you deceived. I like quoting, we know how the story goes and how they betrayed him and all of that. That's clear. But I like the lyrics from a song called El Shaddai, written by a Tennessean, by the way. So there you go. Here's what it says in that song, El Shaddai. I think it captures it really, really well. He says, through the years you made it clear that the time of Christ was near, though the people could not see what Messiah ought to be. He's here to overthrow the Romans. No, he's not. And though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. Now think of this for a minute, this oxymoron. No one on the entire planet at that time, no one was daily digging into God's word than the Pharisees. No one. And yet they not only weren't interested, they killed him. No one knew more about scriptures than they did, and they killed him. This is why I say that this whole thing that we're studying about has a cycle here. Because even if you're down here in the roots and you're feeding on truth, 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 but your tree is slowly growing sideways too, it's all about proving my narrative that God is a taskmaster and that we're better than all the Romans, and he's going to, then all the scriptures from then on that you read are tainted with falsehood. This is why they all have to work together. You can't dismiss this any more than you can dismiss putting oil in your car. You can't. I'm sorry, I know we'd like to say, well, no, I accepted Jesus in 1979. I don't need any of this. You do. Ooh, I know that sounds so terrible to say you got to do. You do. I'm sorry. And why would you not? Why would you not want Christ in your heart daily? That alone tells you you wouldn't want to go to heaven. If that's too much. The Bible says in Acts 1:6, that his own disciples, when he was resurrected, said, is this the time when you will just restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking about physical earthly glory. The disciples who were chosen because they were more open to truth than the others, even they remember when Jesus was mistreated, people didn't believe in him. What did the disciples say? Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven as did Elijah and destroy them? Can you imagine how foreign that is to God's character? Now, God did it when the soldiers of Ahab came to Elijah, because there was a reason for it then. Totally different situation than Jesus walking down and people not accepting him. That's completely different. But it was that revenge. That's the God we serve. He's going to destroy these people. No. And Satan had success. So now there's one last test coming to this planet. Oh, we'll all have tests every day. You'll have a test when you leave here, I'm sure. But there's one coming to our planet about this thing called the mark. You knew I was getting there. I don't like speaking to you without getting you prepared for something big that's coming. And I believe it will be in our lifetimes. I don't know who's the oldest here, but I believe it could be in your lifetime. I believe it could. What's the tactic that Satan will use as this last test comes to the planet? I think we've seen a pattern, haven't we? Lie about God's character. lie about who God really is and let people trust what their eyes see when the miracles come and the dead are raised, supposedly. Lie. Let them believe those lies because they trust in what they see and not what God says. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, this is the definition of faith. It said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we've looked at some failures. Let's look at a success. And there were many successes in the moment of truth all through the Old Testament. One of them is David. Goliath is out there on the plains and saying, come on, you scumbags, I'm going to fight you, you lowlife Israelites, come on, send your greatest guy. And David's brother were out there shaking in their boots, going, hamada, hamada, hamada. And David shows up, little David, what's going on here? Well, he wants us to fight him. And David goes, okay, what's the problem? Go fight him. David, why don't you go back to those few sheep that you have? David goes, what are you talking about? Okay, fine. David says, I guess I'll do it because God said. No, do you see him? Well, see, they were basing everything on what they saw. David based everything on faith, on what he believed. And he says, God says we'll have victory. Well, I know, but have you seen him? And David says, yes, but God, get some stones. I don't need your shield and all that kind of stuff, your sword. I just need God. So give me these stones. He got 5 smooth stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. And he was going to go after them as well. He was ambitious, right? I'm not just going to kill this guy. I'm going after his brother because God's going to give me victory. Can you imagine if you went through life like that and I did? God's going to give me victory today over whatever comes my way. It's not pompous. That's believing in God through your weakness. They had a false view of God's character. Oh, we know God promises victory, but in reality, he's not going to do that. Goliath's muscles are bigger than ours. He's taller than us. He's got a further reach than us. He'll cut our heads off, no problem. They didn't understand God's character, that God says, with me, all things are possible. All. No, not all. I can't give up smoking. All. I can't stop treating my wife like dirt. All. I can't stop watching these shows. All. I can't stop stealing and cheating on my taxes. All. I can't stop cussing. There's whole theologies built around the idea that you will keep these sins in your life till Jesus comes, even through the close of probation. Those are lies. We have to call it what it is. You can't earn salvation, but you can't cling to sin lovingly and expect God to say, I'll take care of everything. That plan failed. Satan had to have a defeat there. He said, oh, look at that. He defeated Goliath. Look at the Israelites go. I hate this. Because one man believed in God's character and was accurately understanding who God was. Demons, listen to me. Never let that happen again. Do not let people understand God's character. Let them think he's a Santa Claus or let them think he's an evil taskmaster demanding obedience. But don't let them see that perfect balance. Do not let them see that. Like David did when he was taking care of those few sheep. A.W. Tozer says this, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you believe it? The most important. Why? Because what you believe about God determines what your gospel is on how one is saved and what you need to live your life like. That's it. A false gospel is based on a false view of God's character. We debate the gospel in this church all the time. Bless our hearts, as we say in the South. But the day is coming when there will be no more arguing because there's a thing called a shaking where all the people who think God is too tough or too sweetsy are going to say, I got to get out of this church. It's not for me. And you'll have a group of people left that say, we have a clear view of God's character. He's going to get us through all these plagues. He's going to get me through this alcoholism. He's going to get me through cheating on my wife. I can overcome this because I'm weak and God says he can do it through me. So what is your view of God? A stained glass image is made up of many pieces of glass. You see the dove up there? Many pieces. And they all come together to form the image. Your brain is made up of all the things that you've taken in over the years about who God is. Where did those come from? Did they come from Hollywood? Did they come from your pastor only? Did they come from VeggieTales? I don't know. Did they come from your own imagination filling things in? Or are they accurately taken from the Bible that tells us what God's character is like? We're going to wrap it up with this illustration, and we'll close with prayer. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, that the things that happened in the Old Testament were for examples for us, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If that is true, then let's you and I take a look at this, because there's one example I want to end with about bearing fruit in the moment of truth when that test comes. And it's the tactic Satan used is exactly the same. So as we look at this example, I want you to think about, one, what happened here? Watch carefully what happened. Number two, how did this happen? And number three, how does it apply to us in these final days? That's your assignment. I'm a teacher by trade, not a preacher. Some of you may say that's painfully obvious, right? But I'm going to tell you to look for three things. Number one, what happens? Two, how did it happen? Three, how does it apply to us today? It's the story of the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan. And you can find this story in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. 12 spies go into the land. God had said, don't go by the things that you see, but by my word. Hebrews tells us that. And he says, I will give you victory. I know you're the smallest of all nations. That's why I chose you. I didn't choose you because all of you men are the greatest of all soldiers. You're the worst. You barely know how to hold a sword. I will send the hornet ahead of you. I will put my angels around you. I had one angel destroy 180,000 men. I think they can handle anyone you come up against because I've got billions of them. This is not a problem, says God. But they said, oh, we want to go by the things that we see. So the 10 spies of the 12 came back from the report and gave the report of the land. And they said, the men in the land are giants. In the face of God saying they're going to give victory. Now remember, this was after they'd come out of bondage and they were right on the edge of the promised land. There were no 40 years yet. Not yet. That's coming. And they were right on the edge of the promised land. Are you and I on the edge of the promised land right now? Can we go through right soon? If we want to, we can. We can go through if we want to. It's up to us. We can say, Lord, but I got these things. I got a vineyard. I got a new job. I just got married. I want kids. We can say all this stuff, but we're right on the edge just as they were. And as they go in, the 10 spies fail of understanding God's character that says, I can do anything through you. I can do that. There's nothing I can't do. And the 10 spies said, we can't do it. What did you just say? God says, what? And Caleb and Joshua said, no. We can because God promised. In fact, not only can we do it, the 10 spies said, we are as grasshoppers in their eyes. We're nothing because those men are so giant. And Caleb and Joshua said, they will be as bread for us. We will destroy them. Now watch carefully, folks, because this is going to hit home. The idea of we can't overcome was based by the 10 spies solely on this idea that I look at my own weakness. And as I look at my own weakness, that sounds like a noble thing. You shouldn't go around bragging that you got big muscles and better sword than everybody. You should say, look at my weakness. They were half right, and that's where they stopped. And that is what put God out of balance in their view of him, because they forgot, yes, you're nothing, but God can do all things through you. That's what they forgot. They believed a lie about God's character, that he will not fulfill. He will let us be destroyed by those Canaanites. I know he will, but he promised. I don't care, they're huge. And God says, Moses, I've heard what they've said. Tell the people they won't go in. But before that happened, they were so mad. The Israelites were so mad at Caleb and Joshua for teaching a message of victory over sin. Canaan represents sin. That they wanted to gather up stones to destroy them. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Today, right now, in 2021... there are whole theologies carefully designed, to tell you the same thing those 10 spies said, identical. I know we're on the edge of the promised land. I know God said he can give you victory over the porn, over the cheating, over the lying, but it's not going to happen. And that makes me believe in grace. Whole theologies that millions right now believe, they're out of balance, folks. They are out of balance. I'm here to warn you that you can't believe you can earn salvation and you can't believe that you're going to cling to sin until Jesus comes. It's not scriptural. Not one place in scripture does it teach that. It teaches this all through scripture. And if you say there can be victory, there are people today that will get militant with you just like they did with Caleb and Joshua. They hated them. And they took up stones to stone them. And it says the glory of the Lord broke through. God said to Moses, tell the Israelites, they're right. they aren't going to go through to the promised land. In fact, none of them will except their children that are 20 years and under. All the rest will die in the wilderness. All. Except Caleb and Joshua. But all the rest will. No. And now that carnal mind kicked in and the thought of being in the wilderness for 40 more years. I wanted to get that house and that land. No. Moses, no. We're doing this. Forget it. We trust God now. Moses says, you can go forward and do it if you want, but God won't be with you now. It's just your own strength. Fine, it'll be our strength, but we're doing this. Come on. And the Bible says that they ran in there and they suffered a great defeat, it says. They were mightily defeated. And many of them were killed, and they had to come back out and retreat. You see, the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Caleb and Joshua understood their own weakness, but boasted of God's power. The Israelites didn't believe God's power, and then they reflected on their own weakness. That is a counterfeit of what God wants us to do. Because God says, according to your faith, let it be unto you. Did you know that if you go around saying you cannot not overcome, you won't overcome? It is spiritually impossible. I'll never stop cheating and lying. You're right. We'll never get into the promised land because they're bigger than us. God says, you're right. It will never happen, and your children will do it because you didn't believe that I can do all things for you. I'm God. Nothing is too hard for me. We don't hear this much anymore. We hear, stop the worrying about all the sin and understand, go home feeling blessed. So we do. And Saturday night comes and we click on our TV and we go back into the world and we want to hear that pastor one more time reassure us that it's not about any of this. Don't get to know God. You accepted God already. And here's what you need to do in closing. When you hear the 10 spy voices today of that theology, be a two spy voice. Love the 10, but be the two. Love the 10, but be the two. The world is going to try to get you to be the 10 because they say the 10 have it right. And the moderates stand back and say, well, they believe it's possible. They believe it can. I'm a moderate. I'll just let you guys fight it out because I'm balanced. No. Caleb and Joshua were, listen carefully, 100% right. Noah was 100% right. David was 100% right. There is no moderate position in these things like that. The ones who failed in the moment of truth believed the lie, and in every case, it was a lie about who God is. A lie about God's character caused them to fail, and in most cases, be lost. Do you think you're the exception? God won't do that to me. He's done it to billions because they wouldn't be happy in heaven believing a lie about who he is. In mercy, God keeps people out of heaven. It would be a living hell to be in heaven and hear all these people glorifying him when you're over here going, but I need a little glory. Why don't I get, it would be, you bring Satan into heaven, make him live in heaven for the next trillion years, he would be miserable. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 that at the end of time, they believe the lie about who God is, and they believe we can change God's law and we can enforce God's will on this planet. Let's do it. And God says, all right, but anyone who does it will receive a special thing called a mark. If you do believe a lie about my character, you're going to have to receive the mark, and you'll do it willingly, he says. Wrapping it up, Maranatha, page 77 again, says, only by beholding Christ can we know him. Do you behold him? The roots of that tree, are you beholding him every single day? Or are there other things distracting you that are so important? Are you taking in the soil? Are you taking in the soil of his word, the water of the Holy Spirit, the sunshine of that connection to God in prayer? Are you doing that? Only by knowing Christ can we know God. As we behold him, we shall be what? Changed into his image. Here it is. Prepared to meet him at his coming. Not through all the other things we invent in religion. None of them. By beholding him, you will be changed into his image. and you will be prepared to meet him, and you will he will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And you will throw your crown at his feet and say, I'm not worthy. I did nothing. I want to end with this scripture, and then we're going to pray. I hope this series has been beneficial to you in some way. If you didn't get to hear it all, go to godforgod.com. Should be today or tonight, maybe tomorrow. I'll have the whole series uploaded, the audios, from right here. So you'll hear me talk about Cedar Ridge. If no other reason, you can just listen for that. But it's going to be uploaded. Remember this. Keep it simple. Are you staying connected to the elements like the roots of the tree? Is your trunk growing perfectly straight because you're constantly seeking him because of your own out-of-balance mindset? And are you bearing fruit now through that connection to him, living his purpose that he's giving you for this life, so these can prepare you for the final test that is coming, brothers and sisters? It is. And I think it's going to be soon. The Bible tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When all hell is breaking loose on planet Earth, you better have something to trust, because it's not going to be your credit cards. It's not going to be your spouse. It's not going to be your money or your house or all your plans. It's going to be one thing, or you will believe the lie. That's what I want for all of you, that peace that passes understanding. Amen. For those of you who are able, let's please kneel and join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings you continuously pour out on us. We thank you for the fact that we have an opportunity to do something that literally everyone on earth can do. There are a lot of things, that gifts that you've given us, that some can do and others can't do. We didn't all get the same gifts. But there is one thing that literally every one of us can do, and that is to spend time beholding your character. As we see the stories of the Old Testament, we learn about your character. As we see your Son here on earth in the New Testament interacting with people, we learn about your character. And Lord, we can behold the goodness and severity of you and get our own mindset that is warped to the left or warped to the right, squarely aimed straight up to you, just like a tree growing straight up to the sky. That's what we want, Lord. We don't want any crookedness in our trunk. Forgive us where we have failed you in having daily time with you. Forgive us where we have failed you in misunderstanding or misrepresenting your character. And forgive us, Lord, where we have not borne fruit, where you've given divine appointments so we had the opportunity and we let it pass. But Lord, we thank you that you're a God that takes us where we are. And that even the greatest sinner in this sanctuary right now is one who has a 100% chance of being translated at the end of time if they just surrender to you. You will do the work in them if we stay connected to the elements. Thank you, Lord, that you always hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.